Freedom. It's a word that means a lot to us in the West. We talk about ourselves as a free society, and we talk about the freedom of speech and of religion, and we also talk about the freedom from want and poverty. They're the types of freedom we believe in in the West. That's why we have a welfare state, that's why we're a liberal democracy. But in the Bible, there's a lot of talk about freedom too. And indeed, it's how we start this passage that we're going to look at. We're in Galatians chapter 5 now. We're going to look at Galatians 5, verses 1 to 6. So let's hear God's word. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to everyone who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. And that's God's word. Let's pray. Almighty God, you gave your Son Jesus Christ to rescue us from sin and from misery. He came to set us free from the law, from its punishment, and from it using it as a way to be saved. And for him we wait, and in him we trust. We pray, O Lord, now that you would open your word to us by your Holy Spirit, and that you'd apply it to us, that we would love you and our neighbour more, that we would wait for you with expectation, and that we would stand firm in our freedom in Christ. Bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen. So, as I've said, we're looking at freedom. And Philip Ryken, a commentator who's wrote a book on Galatians explaining it, divides Galatians really neatly into three parts. The first part, chapters 1 and 2, is biography. Paul explains about himself, so I suppose autobiography, where you write about yourself. He explains that he's an apostle, that he ministers, that he is genuine, he's been approved. The second part is theology, what we believe about God, about the Bible, about how to be saved, about how the Bible fits together, the covenants we've looked at, where Paul explains how Abraham was made right with God, what his circumcision meant, how the covenant with Abraham and the covenant with Moses fits together, and how law and grace are two contrary systems of religion when it comes to how to be saved. And then he says, section three is ethics or practice. And he uses Galatians 5 and 6. Because all the truth of the Bible is meant to be lived. We're meant to live it. It's meant to affect how we live, how we work, how we live before our families, how we live while we're alone. And nobody's watching us other than God. And that's where we are now. Biography, theology, ethics, or practice. That's why I always end with applications. Because this should make a difference to how we live. If it doesn't, we really need to repent and relearn the truth of the faith. So I have 3 points, which will be followed by some applications. In Christ, we are free. In Christ, we wait. In Christ, we love. In Christ, we are free. In Christ, we wait. In Christ, we love. Point one, in Christ, we are free. Paul issues a rallying cry at the start of this passage. He says, For freedom, Christ has set us free. He set us free to make us free. He's repeating himself just to emphasize the seriousness of this point. Christ came to make us free. The Lord Jesus said that himself in John chapter 8. He said, if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. John Stott, the late Anglican theologian, said, our former state, the Christian, is portrayed as slavery. Jesus Christ is the liberator. Conversion is an act of emancipation, and the Christian life is a life of freedom. So Jesus is the ultimate freer of slaves. Emancipation means we're free from slavery. When Britain abolished the slave trade in 1833, it was what's called the Act of Emancipation. Slaves were set free. That's what emancipation means. And that's the Christian life. We've heard it over and over again in Galatians 3 and 4. Paul says, don't go back. Imagine in 1833, when Britain abolished the slave trade. Imagine if many of the slaves then said, as some parts of the British Empire did, we don't want to stop being slaves. We want to live like that. We think, but why? You're free. Jerry Bridges, an American writer, tells of a story that when America abolished slavery, in I think the 1860s, one of the slaves inherited his master's property and he carried on living as a slave. The man was, the slave who was free was now wealthy beyond many people in his city, but he lived as a slave. And when you read that, because it was so ingrained in him, it's heartbreaking. Very sad indeed. And Paul's using that analogy here about the Galatians. He's saying, why are you going back to slavery? We're free. And we're not just free. We have all the riches in Christ. Why go back to it? And Paul now, in the first few verses of our reading, really wants to emphasize this. He says, there is only two ways to be saved. He's contrasting them. You either have Christ and Christ alone as your saviour, or you and your works must save you. And the two cannot be, the twain shall never meet. That's the old English saying, the two cannot be mixed. William Perkins, the English Puritan, said, he, speaking of the Lord Jesus, must be a perfect saviour or no saviour. He must be a perfect saviour or no saviour. Strong language, but Paul's doing this here. Look at what he says in verse 2. I, Paul, remember who I've told you I am. I'm an apostle, one of the people who speaks for God. Jesus said of the apostles in Matthew 16, what you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. That's the authority the apostles had. He says, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. We've discussed this. The people in the early church, we call them the circumcision party, were telling non-Jewish Christians that they needed to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses, and if they didn't, they couldn't be saved. You can read about that in Acts 15. And again, we've discussed this. Paul has gone over and over again. They've got the gospel wrong, and they've got what we call covenants wrong. The law of Moses was a temporary covenant with the nation of Israel that came to an end when Christ fulfilled it. And Christ and the apostles all say, Christ died to save sinners. It's through Christ that we're saved. By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Our works bring nothing to our justification, to our being declared right in the sight of God. Remember what justification means? It's an act of God's free grace whereby he forgives all our sins and accepts us as righteous in his sight through the righteousness of Christ, which is ours by faith. Faith, Perkins again calls it, is the hand of the soul. You just cling to Christ desperately. The hand isn't doing anything. It's what you're clinging to that saves you. It's Jesus who saves us. Clinging to him is just the response of desperate sinners who are saved. Like a person drowning in a lake, the life ring is thrown to them and they cling to it desperately. And the person drags them into the boat and they're saved. That's our Lord Jesus Christ, and it's him and him alone. Because he is the only one who lived a perfect life. He's the only one who could pay the price of sin by his death on the cross. He's the only one who can plead for us at God's right hand now that he's raised from the dead, ascended on high, and at the right hand of God where there's pleasures forevermore. Only Christ can save. And Paul says, if you're going to add works to Christ, you're saying that Christ's work wasn't perfect, and so you have nothing. Because Christ's work was perfect. And if you're saying, well, the law of Moses needs to finish off what Christ started, that's awful, because Christ fulfilled the law. Again, they've got covenants wrong. They're bringing in the law of Moses to fulfill Christ. And it was the opposite way around. Christ came to fulfill the law of Moses. It's convoluted. It's completely wrong. And look at the language Paul uses here. Christ will be of no advantage to you. You are severed from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. Christ will be of no advantage to you. It will be, if you try and save yourself by your works, it will be as if Christ never came. Because you're saying it was all pointless and unnecessary. I can do it myself. Thank you very much. And that language, you're severed from Christ. He's turning a phrase there. Circumcision meant part of the flesh was severed from the body. And just like the flesh that's severed from the body, you're cut off from Christ if you try to save yourself through religion. And you've fallen away from grace. I don't believe that means you lose your salvation. I just think it means when it comes to salvation, there's law and there's grace. There's works and there's grace. You're either saved by works or you're saved by grace. What's it going to be? Christ, who is God in the flesh, said it's by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. We're free. And indeed, Paul is talking particularly about something here. We are free from many things. We're free from sin. We're free from Satan. We're free from the world in the sense that they're not our master anymore. But Paul is speaking very, very particularly here about one thing. He's talking about freedom from the law. Now, the law means God's commands. They're given several times in Scripture. We've gone over this before. But when he says we're free from the law, he means we're free from it as a way of being saved. The law says, do this and live. That's what it says in Leviticus 18:5, which is quoted in Galatians 3. Do this and live. And if you're under the law, as we all are by nature, that's how you get saved. You've got to live a perfect life and pay the debt of your sin because you're born in sin. But when we become Christians, we accept that Christ has paid for it. Christ lived the perfect life. Christ paid the penalty for our sin. And we look to him through faith. I was going to leave this till the end, but John Fesco's quote is too good to pass up at this point. He says, Christ rendered perfect obedience to the law on behalf of all those who look to him by faith. Christ suffered the curse of the law on behalf of those who look to him by faith. So that's why Christ set us free, because we stand in his righteousness. We don't need to be scared of the law's curse or of the law as a way of salvation. We are free. We are free. He is the perfect Saviour. He is the one who sets us free from slavery. He is the one who gives us riches and blessings forevermore, is our Lord Jesus Christ. And they are yours. If you're a Christian, they are yours. If you're not a Christian, they can be yours. Just accept Christ, take Christ by faith, believe in him, trust in him, and embrace him and all he has for you, which he's eager to give to you. So we're free from the law. Paul now begins to answer an objection, because he's been going on and on, quite rightly, about God's free grace, about how we're not saved by works, how the law can't save us, the law can only curse us, the law can only condemn us, our works aren't good enough. And he's really emphasized this point in these four chapters. That, you know, the objection that comes when people start talking like that, says, well, the work's not important. Is God's law not important? Certainly not, Paul says. Paul now talks about what faith does in the Christian, which is now where we get to point two. In Christ, we wait. Verse 5 says, for through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. Through the Spirit, the Holy Spirit works in us, using our faith to produce certain characteristics in us. Galatians 5 is the famous passage about the fruit of the Spirit. We'll be looking at that in depth, when we get to it. But a faith in Jesus Christ is not something that just lies dormant. It makes us do things. It makes us think things, and it makes us say things. And the Spirit, through the Holy Spirit, by trusting in Christ, we eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. It's something that's future, and it's a righteous hope. Righteous means to do that which is right or conforms to God's law. The hope of the righteous of righteousness will be fulfilled at the second coming of Christ, when he comes and establishes God's kingdom on earth. We talk about it in the Lord's Prayer. We say, your kingdom come on earth as in heaven. Now, it's true that the kingdom of God has come. The gospel and the church are expressions of the kingdom of God on earth. But we've used this phrase before, there's an already, but not yet, about the kingdom of God. The already is the church, the gospel, the means of grace. And the not yet is when the second coming happens, when Christ comes to reign a kingdom and establishes and consummates, completes a kingdom of righteousness, of justice, of peace, of joy in the Holy Spirit, and when sin, sadness, and suffering come to an end. So no more sin. A place of holiness and of righteousness and of peace. That will happen when Christ comes back. It's happening to a lesser extent now through the preaching of the gospel. So a faith in Jesus Christ makes us wait for a kingdom of righteousness. Do you see where we're going with this? If you're waiting for a kingdom of righteousness, you won't be happy in sin. Heaven is a holy place, and God's kingdom is a holy and righteous kingdom. He died to make us fit, to prepare us to live in that kingdom. We call it sanctification. It's where we gaze on Christ and we're changed from one degree of glory into next, and we become like him, dying to sin and living to righteousness. This is a consequence of Jesus' death. You can read about it in Romans 6. So a faith in Jesus Christ does not make us, oh, never mind, it's only sin. It makes us mourn over our sin. The first letter of John, which we're looking at in Life Group, you should come to it. Chapter 3, verse 3 says, about the second coming, everyone who has this hope, and anyone who thus hopes in him, anyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Jesus is completely pure. Never did he sin. Never was the deceit found in his mouth. He was holy, separated from sinners, and is altogether lovely. And when he comes back, we too will be like that. And only when he comes back. So if you think you're going to be happy in a holy heaven after you've lived in a sinfully in earth, you've got another thing coming. The kingdom of God is a holy kingdom. The gospel is a message that causes us to walk in holiness and righteousness, to wait for that glorious coming when all things are made new. And Peter, in his first letter, verses 13 to 16, says this: therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ when he comes again. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. So we're to set our hope on the grace that will be brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. When we are completely pure, when our bodies are reunited with our souls, if we've died before the second coming, or when he makes us completely new, if we're alive at the second coming. And knowing that should make us want to be holy and to purify ourselves as he is pure. Because if we want to be like Jesus, then we will want to be holy. So no, faith in Jesus Christ doesn't make us shrug our shoulders and say, oh, well, it's only sin. No, no, certainly not. And again, righteousness has to do with God's law. The gospel saves us from and frees us from the law as a way of salvation. But the Holy Spirit, who's mentioned in this passage, writes the law on our hearts so that we love it and we want to live that way. And that's beautiful. So yes, God's commands, God's law, good works are important. They just don't save us. Which brings us to point three. In Christ we love. Verse 6 reads, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. Paul, a Jewish religious leader before he became a Christian, would have had a high view of circumcision. But now he's a Christian, he just says, doesn't count for anything. In the King James Version, it says, circumcision is nothing. Whether you're circumcised or not, it doesn't make a yod of difference to your standing before God. That's how blunt, that's how forceful he's being against the circumcision party. He's saying, you have to be circumcised in order to be saved. Paul says, no, it's by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And it doesn't actually matter if you're circumcised or not. Titus wasn't compelled to be circumcised, as we read in Galatians 2. Paul just says, no, doesn't matter a yacht. Doesn't make the slightest bit of difference. What does matter is a faith that works through love. What does that mean? We know what faith is. It means embracing Christ, as he's believing and in resting in Christ, as he's freely offered to us in the gospel. And faith gets to work, because faith in Christ creates a love to Christ. And he says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And love, as we know, as we'll look at later on, love is the fruit of the Spirit. So the Holy Spirit works in us to produce faith in Christ, which is married to repentance, and these graces of repentance and faith give birth to the fruit of the Spirit and holiness of life and conversation. And remember that love is a fruit of the Spirit, and it's also how Jesus and Paul summarize God's law. The Lord Jesus says, love he's asked the greatest commandment, and he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbour as yourself. Paul even gets it into one word. Romans 13, verse 8, owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. That's God's love. That's what God does in us. He puts our faith, he creates faith by the power of the Holy Spirit, he opens our heart to receive the word, and that faith, once created, gives birth to love and all the fruit of the Spirit. And we are conformed more and more to Jesus' image. So does God's law matter? Do God's commands matter? Does justification by faith alone make Christians lazy in pursuing holiness? No. If it does, then they're not Christians. A Christian waits eagerly for the hope of righteousness, and a Christian has faith, and it works through love. It expresses itself through love. That's what James is talking about in James chapter 2, by the way. It says, faith without works is dead, because a genuine faith will work as an expression of that love to God and neighbour. If there are no works of love for God and neighbour, there is no faith. Full stop. So this is not an excuse to sin. There's a hymn, I don't know what the proper version is, but a way of misrepresenting the gospel, it's like this. Free from the law, a wonderful condition, I can sin all I want and still have remission. That's how people attack us who believe in justification by faith alone. No, it doesn't matter how you live, you can just say sorry, and God will forgive you. Well, no, we don't believe that. He who God justifies, he also sanctifies, and sanctification is growing in holiness. And the Holy Spirit who causes us to be born again is the Holy Spirit that produces godly character in us. He's the Holy Spirit. So those are your 3 points, applications. What should we do? Most of these have already been touched on. I've ended up quoting them. I hope you've been blessed by this talk, because I certainly have preaching it. What should we do? The first thing we should do is rejoice and stand fast in our freedom. Rejoice that we have such a wonderful Saviour who's obeyed the law for us. And I'm going to read John Fesco again. You can have it twice. Christ rendered perfect obedience to the law on behalf of all those who look to him by faith. So you come to faith in Jesus and you look to him by faith. His obedience is yours by faith. Oh yes, God looks at you. He is your righteousness. And when he looks at you, he sees Jesus. Because Jesus is our righteousness. And Christ suffered the curse of the law on behalf those who look to him by faith. So if you're looking to Christ by faith, all your sins, all the bad things you've ever done, all the good things you should have done that you didn't do, all of them, God's forgotten them, because Christ's paid the debt. You don't have to pay it. You know, when someone's paid the debt, no one can say to them, pay up. Oh no, I paid it. Sorry. That's the way it is with our sins, the things we've done wrong, and the good things we should have done that we didn't do. They've been paid. It's gone. You don't have to, as Martin said last week, you don't have to try and earn God's blessing through your own works. You've got it in Christ. And rejoice. And relish it. And delight in it. That all your sins are forgiven. That he's paid the price. And you go free. Stand fast in that freedom. Because people will try and bring you into bondage. People, if you say this, people will call you arrogant, people will call you lazy, but stand fast. Stand fast. Hold firm. Do not submit to a yoke of slavery. You're free. Second point, Heaven is a pure place, a place of righteousness and peace. We've mentioned that before. And that's why the Lord Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, and blessed are the peacemakers. Those people who have a character that wants to do what's right. The Good News Bible has a beautiful way of translating that verse. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. It says, blessed are those whose greatest desire is to do what's right. Let's be people like that. Let's be people who want to be like Jesus. And let's be peacemakers. Because in heaven there's perfect peace. What will be in heaven, let's prepare for it now. Let's be hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. All these things. Pray. Ask God. Look at the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are the poor in spirit, they start. And pray over them and ask God to make you like that. Do it. He will. Because that's what heaven's going to be like. Closely related to that, pray for more faith and for more of the Holy Spirit, to be filled with the Spirit, to bear his fruit, to bear godly character, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's the fruit of the Spirit. And again, we'll be looking at that in depth. Martin and I have agreed to do one fruit a week when we get to it. They're beautiful. And let's pray, gazing on Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit, that we would bear fruit and be like Jesus, because that's holiness. And finally, love. Be full of the Spirit and love. What's his fruit? We will love God and love our neighbours, just as Jesus did, because that's God's law. And we'll say with the psalmist, oh, how I love your law. And with Paul, I delight in the law of God. Why? Because it's a reflection of who God is. God who is love. The Lord bless you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have such a wonderful Saviour as Jesus Christ, who lived the perfect life, who died the death we deserve to die, who's been raised again to your right hand, and who is glorified, and who pleads for us now. Thank you that in him we are free. In him we wait for that hope of righteousness where he'll come back and establish your kingdom. And in him we love. We pray, O Lord, that you'd give us more faith, that you'd give us more of your Holy Spirit, you'd fill us to overflowing, and that we would be a godly, God-fearing, Christ-loving, Spirit-filled, Bible-soaked, Lord's Day rejoicing, missionary, justice pursuing church that glorifies you in all it does. Make these real to us, O Lord, in our head, in our hearts, and in our hands. And may we do all things to your glory. In Jesus' name.